Well, we're going to get started in our message tonight, Mark chapter 5. If you have that for me, Ian, I'd appreciate that. Mark, just go to the first verse of Mark chapter 5. And those, again, who were here on Sunday, I shared a message that really talked about how the gospel was transferred. And we see it in the early church. And whether or not we today realize it, this is still the method that God uses to reach people with the gospel. And it's person to person. And I spent a lot of time talking about that on Sunday morning, and I'm not going to go back through all of that tonight, except to say that even recently a large study has been done from Christians all around the world, and that it was determined that more than 9 out of 10 people, so more than 90% of people, say that the determining factor in them coming into a relationship with Christ is their relationship with another person, that God used another person to bring them to the Lord, to bring them to Christ. And so that is by far the method that God uses even now. And it makes sense that that's the method he uses now, because that's the method that he used in the ministry of Jesus when people first came to Jesus. And we went through that and talked about the disciples and how they came to Jesus through personal relationships. And then when Jesus departed and he handed over the authority and the assignment to the early church, and that's what they used in the book of Acts. And you see it again and again and if you start reading the Bible, you just see it everywhere. God uses, the gospel is transmitted from person to person. Just very similar. I know with technology, they've taken over this term of virus spreading, how it travels from one to another. But, you know, the gospel is viral as well. It's viral. It gets off on other people. It's transmitted from person to person, and it gets off on people. And I think that we all need to be more contagious. And the more contagious we are, the more contagious we are with our faith and with the gospel and the power of God that we just sang about that's on us. Because the real message of break every chain for you and me is that you have the authority in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And so God wants to use you to do that in people's lives. And so the more contagious you are with the power of God, the more contagious you are with the gospel, the more people that will be infected. And the gospel is the power of God. It is the thing that floods in and really brings change for people. It brings transformation. It's awesome. And that's on us. It's on us. We're not waiting for God to do something. He's already given it to us. We've already been infected. Yeah, I have. Have you? You've been infected? So I want to go here and just review something, and then we'll move in another direction. But in Mark chapter 5, I just want to read the story about the demon-possessed man. I talked about this on Sunday, but I didn't read the story, and I want to read it tonight. It says in verse 1, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains." I mean, we just sang about chains. This is a man that chains were literally placed on him. He was a chained man. But it's interesting because there was a force within him that enabled him to break even chains. But it wasn't what we sang about. It wasn't the power of God that broke these chains. He had been bound with chains. Often they had chained him up, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. That's what this man was like. There was a supernatural power on him. It wasn't God's power on him. It was a demonic power, we'll see later on. But it was a demonic power that came on this man and enabled him. He had superhuman strength. And my goodness, what it did through him. And then this phrase always sticks out to me when I read it. And it said this: neither could anyone tame him. Neither could anyone tame him. So he was like literally he was a wild man. Some people call him the madman of Gadara. He was a wild man. And you think of an animal that's just wild and beastly and very strong and out of control. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a grizzly bear on the attack, or a lion, you know, attacking its prey. Well, that's what this man was like. And it's interesting that the words that are used here says, because neither could anyone tame him, that meant someone had attempted to tame him. They had tried. They tried to put him in shackles and to chain him. I think, you know, long before that they started. I don't know when he got in the condition he was in, what age that started. It probably started early on in his life. He was out of control for a long time. It got to the point now where they had abandoned all that. They realized we can't control him. We can't tame him. Our best hope is just to keep him out of town. Because it said, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. So he was on the prowl all the time. There was no rest for him. He didn't, you know, sleep 23 hours a day. I don't know if he slept much at all. There was something driving him, torturing him, antagonizing him all the time. And so he was in the mountains and in the tombs, and he was crying out. So you saw, you know, you could hear him coming from afar. So you at least that was a warning to you to stay out of his way. And then he was torturing himself, cutting himself with stones. So this guy, there's no worse case in the Bible than this man. He's the worst. As far as I know, he's the worst recorded case of someone who's still alive, but really far gone. And there's nobody else. I talked about this on Sunday. He was in bad shape. And this guy today, we would have him doped to the max, and we'd have him hidden away somewhere far away where we wouldn't have contact with him. Is that right? They'd be drugged him way up. But then it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And that always, that one verse, when I read that, that is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. Because this is a man who is untamable. This is a man who's so out of control that he can break chains and not just break them off of him. It says he tore him into pieces, not just, you know, one break, but he tore him into pieces. And he cried aloud, just screaming in terror and prowling through the mountains and the tombs and all this guy was doing. And this guy who was that far out of his mind, that man still had the capacity to run to Jesus and worship him. And that is so encouraging, because no matter where someone is, no matter how far gone they are, no matter how strung out on drugs they are, no matter how tortured by the devil they are, how possessed by the devil that they are, there's still within them the capacity to turn to God, to run to Jesus and worship him. Isn't that good news? This just shows you there's hope for everybody. There's not anybody beyond hope. No matter what condition they're in, no matter what, how far out of their mind they may be, this guy was as far out, you know, as you could get, and this guy was able to run and worship Jesus. It's awesome. And it says, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now, when he ran and worshiped Jesus, that was the man. But this voice that cried out was not this man. That was the demons that were controlling him. And it goes on to say, "For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit." So Jesus dealt with that voice, the one that was behind the voice. And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he's not talking to the man when he does this. And he answered and saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He's talking to that spirit that's possessed that man. And it's obviously a legion is more than one. And we know from other studies in the scripture, a legion is about 2,000. So he says this, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. And now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him. That's another verse in here I really love, how the demons begged him. See, people are so afraid of demons. They're so afraid of the devil. They're so afraid of anything of, you know, I'm telling Christians themselves are like, I've had Christians just be, tell me about demon activities, and they've been very scared and very, you know, like, this is serious stuff. It's the devil. And I understand that. But this man, what we see happen to him shows me the power of God that is on us and working with us. So all the demons begged him. You see that? The demons knew that Jesus was Lord. The demons know that there's power to break every chain. The demons know the power that we have in the authority of Jesus' name. And so they said to him, they begged him, said, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission, like a good Jewish man would. And he said, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the man. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And so those who fed the swine fled. I guess so. There went, you know, all their treasure. These pigs they were watching, they fled. And they were in trouble for letting them run off the cliff. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to, then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon possessed. Now, this is a guy who was famous around town. Everybody had heard him crying out. Everybody had been warned since they were little kids. Mama had told him, if you hear those cries, don't go, run the other way. They all knew who this guy was. They knew his insanity. They knew that he was possessed by the devil. And when they came out, they saw the one who had been demon possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And now they are afraid. Instead of rejoicing, instead of being glad, instead of going, my, what a marvel, what a wonder, who did this great feat to set this man free? Instead, they were all afraid. It's funny how we humans are, isn't it? Because we're all sitting here thinking, oh, we would rejoice, but would you really? You might be freaked out too. These people were just freaked out because you got to understand, they knew this guy. They saw the still fresh wounds from him cutting himself. They saw him in the condition he was in. They knew the chains. Maybe some of them had been involved in trying to tame him at one time or another. And here they see him, and he's in his right mind, and they're like, they're freaked out. It says they were afraid, but the right translation of that is freaked out. And they were freaked out. I mean, come on. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon possessed and about the swine. I mean, this would be a story to tell, wouldn't it? I don't know about you. If I had witnessed this, I'd be telling this. This would be quite a story. They would have the news reporters out, and they would go down and take pictures of the dead pigs off the cliff. You know, they would have it. They would interview his, you know, his aunt and his cousins and saying, I remember when he was little and we tried to tame him. I mean, there would be a big coverage going on about this whole thing. You know, everybody, I sat next to him in seventh grade, and I remember he was wild then. Yeah. I mean, you can just hear what they would be doing if it was today. But it says, then, after they gave this report, then, verse 17, then they began to plead with him, to Jesus, to depart from their region. don't set anybody else free. Don't do any other great works, Jesus. So what did he do? When they began to plead with him, what did he do? He got into the boat. He left. Verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. Now that makes sense. If Jesus sets you free, you want to be with him. If, you know, Jesus shows you mercy, you want to be with him. Doesn't that make sense? You know, if we want people to be with Jesus, we just need to let him set them free. We need to let him use us to set them free. And then they'll want to be with Jesus instead of trying to talk them into being with Jesus. When freedom comes to people through Christ, look at this guy. He wanted to be with Jesus. Isn't that what drew you to Jesus? The freedom he brought you? How he set you free and brought you peace in your life and all that he's done for you? That's what this man was experiencing. He wanted to be with Jesus. But verse 19 says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled because they knew. He basically said to him, to the man, go and be a witness. Go and tell what's happened to you. Now, I want to go back to verse 19. I talked about this on Sunday, but I want to reiterate it tonight. He said, go home to your friends and tell them. And he said two things that he wanted them to hear from this man. Go and tell them these two things. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. That's the two things he said. Tell people, go. I'm sending you out to go and tell. And one point I made on Sunday was, so often people feel like they can't do, they're not able to share the gospel. They're not qualified to share the gospel. They're not ready to share anything. And I pointed out, if there was ever anybody who was disqualified, if there was ever anybody who had suffered too much, if there was anybody ever who had done too many bad things, who'd lived, you know, too awful of a life for God to use him, it was this man. It was this guy. Jeremy Gall tells the story of going to the church, and he was sharing. And Jeremy Gall's an evangelist. Many of you know him. And Jeremy comes in, and he's talking to the pastor about what they're going to be doing. And he said, "Now listen, when I come in, I'm an evangelist, like Ephesians 4 evangelist. That means I come in and I'm here to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I'm here to empower your people, you know, to win souls and to do the works of Jesus. That's why I'm here." And so he's telling the man, "Yeah, I'll preach a good message. You know, people will get saved and we'll heal the sick and great miracles will happen." He said, "But I'm here to do what evangelists should be doing, which is the same thing apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers do, which is equip the saints." And he said, I'm, you know, "And here's how we do that." And he begins to share it with this pastor. And the pastor said, "Whoa, buddy, no. He said, "We just want you to preach a good, you know, good gospel message and maybe pray for a few sick folks." He said, "We're not ready for all that other stuff you're talking about." And Jeremy says, "You're not." He says, "You know, that's what I do." And the guy says, no, sir. "You don't understand." He said, "We're not ready for that here." And Jeremy said, "You're not?" He said, "No, we're in our pre-evangelism stage." And Jeremy said, "Your pre-evangelism stage?" He said, "Yes, we're in our pre-evangelism stage. I'm working with these people and I'm getting them ready. And eventually they'll be ready to share their faith. Eventually they'll be ready to give a witness. Eventually they'll be able to tell people about Jesus, but not right now. They're not ready now. We're in the pre-evangelism stage." And Jeremy's like, "I thought I knew everything there was to know about evangelism, but I reckon I don't, because I've never heard of this pre-evangelism stage." And so he was curious. And so he asked the pastor, "Well, tell me more about this pre-evangelism stage." And the pastor said, "Oh, I just, you know, have to work with the people about, you know, their problems and all they're going through. And, you know, we just have to get them to the point where finally that they could be ready to help somebody." Well, evidently, he'd never read Mark 5, because Jesus would have worked with him if he needed it. If anybody needed working with it, was this guy. But he's telling him, "That's what we're going to do." And Jeremy goes, And then Jeremy said, "Well, tell me, how long are y'all going to be in this pre-evangelism stage so I can schedule to come back when you're getting to the end of your pre-evangelism stage so I can do what I need to do, which is what the Bible says I need to do, so your people can do what they need to do, which is what the Bible says they need to be doing." He probably didn't say it that way. He just said, when y'all going to be through this? He said, it's going to be 10 years. 10 years. And Jeremy says to the guy, "Well, how many people in this community are going to die and go to hell in these 10 years while you're getting ready to go tell somebody something in this pre-evangelism stage?" And we see right here from this story here, pre-evangelism is not a stage. It is not. If it ever was going to be a stage, it would have been a stage right here. But it wasn't. And this guy, right the same day the demons came out, went in the pigs. The same day that the demon was manifesting and talking through his mouth. That same day, God wanted to use that same voice, that same mouth, that same guy to bear witness of God's glory and goodness and how he'd had compassion on him. Now, see, I'm thinking if this guy had waited 10 years before he went and told somebody, he wouldn't really, in that 10 years, he wouldn't have much of a witness. It would have been all kind of lost in the sludge of life. But because he got out there and got going with it, boy, he had something fresh to tell, didn't he? So I just want to stir us all up tonight that you still, maybe, and I don't think you were like that man, but maybe you were in a dark place. Maybe you weren't in that dark of a place according to the world standards. But the reality is that all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. And all of us had fallen short. All of us, no matter where, you know, we think we were by society scale of good people versus bad people. It doesn't matter. There are no good people and bad people. There's only two people. There's only people that are lost and there's people that have been found. So wherever you were in that, you know, once you got found, you met Jesus and you found compassion. And he said these two things. I want you to go and tell people what great things the Lord has done for you. And I want you to tell them how he's had compassion on you. And you and me, that is our witness. The witness that we have is, what is it that the Lord has done for us? And then that has to be filled with his compassion that he had for us. And the sad truth is that so much that's been done in the name of witnessing has not been Bible witnessing, evangelizing at all. It's been, God's going to get you for that. It's been, you better watch out. It's been, don't you know how bad you are, you wicked and perverse generation. There's been so much of that, and that's been, you know, spewed out by, sad to say, a whole lot of it's come from behind, you know, I started to say behind pulpits, but we dispensed with ours, I guess, because of what they stand for. Maybe tables like this. I don't know. But anyway, it's come from places like these, over microphones like these, people saying really condemning words and thinking that somehow is going to bring somebody to Christ. And it doesn't, because it's God's goodness, Romans tells us, that brings people to repentance. So I just want you to think there for a moment. Think about, what is it that the Lord has done for you? What is it that the Lord has done for you? And how has he had compassion on you? Now, on Sunday, I kind of did a little quick survey in the crowd and asked people who, you know, what brought you to Jesus? Who, how were you reached? How did you hear? And people just started sharing different places. And Cheryl Elms was here, and she shared about how she was in Germany. She was the army center to Germany. And in Germany, there was somebody there that took an interest in her, just a friend, just a person she met. And that person would come by her house and knock on her door and share the gospel with her. And it, well, actually would invite her to come to some kind of a small group meeting where they were doing like a Bible study or sharing about their faith, and would invite her. They always did it. You weren't here on Sunday. They always came by on Thursday night to get her to go, because they knew if it was Friday, Saturday, Sunday, she wouldn't be there. She'd be out drunk. So they would come and get her on Thursday. So that's the way they would reach her, because they knew that where she spent a lot of time. And so they tried to interrupt that cycle in her life, and they came and would knock on her door and get her and take her to this meeting. And that's where she found the Lord. That's where the Lord found her. It's where she finally heard the gospel, where it made sense. And so people were sharing that, and I'm just thinking that all of us have a story of how God found us. And most of us, he found us through somebody. He used somebody to come to us. And so I'm just thinking in myself, I'm just thinking that we all have this story of how God has found us, and we also all have received compassion from him. And we need to stir that up inside of us, because that's what needs to be on our lips. That's what we need to be sharing. That's what we need to have in our thinking and in our mind. We need to be telling our story. Now, if you've been here very long, you've heard Pastor Matt's story again and again. Some of you could tell it better than him. But he was in this arena in Minneapolis. His brother Pat invited him to this meeting. There was an evangelist there, Lowell Lundstrom. He was down. Y'all remember where he was sitting? Where was he sitting? Way up at the... Okay, see, y'all know the story. Because we've heard that story. But now that's Pastor Matt's story. But I'm going to tell you, you have a story. You have a story. And then now some of us, our story's a little different. Me and Kristen, we have a little different story. Our story is more like we came to faith as children. And so we don't really have the glamorous story that Matt had, where he was, you know, going to commit suicide and was, you know, an alcoholic. We don't have that story. But I'm going to tell you, we do have a story of how God's had compassion on us. And the funny thing that I have just noticed in my own life is, if you're raised, and you know this as some parents who've raised children in church or in Christ, they're raised up, but at some point you have to come to faith as an adult. Doesn't mean you have to backslide and come back. I'm not saying that. But there has to be a point where it's no longer you're a child and you're, you know, your family's Christian. You come to a point where you take it for your own. And so that's a story in itself about when you woke up and you took it for yourself, whatever age that was, whatever place that was, you took it for yourself. And then God has had compassion on us again and again and again and again and again and again. And again. He's had great compassion. So just before we go here tonight, we have about 15 minutes. Does anybody want to share your story of how, maybe it's not as dramatic as this man, and if it is, I urge you not to share until we talk. But how did you come? How did God get you? God got you. We don't need every little detail, but God got you, and he had compassion on you. And I think that's one of the best things. That's something I often ask people when I meet them is, how did God get you? Because it's precious. No matter who you are, no matter how far you've come with the Lord, that moment was a big, big, big moment. And His compassion, it puts us all in the same place. We were lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. And He came and rescued us. He pulled us out. So who wants to share their story just for a few minutes? All at once now. James, won't you come and do yours? James Robinson, as he looks up at the sky. If nothing else, we'll hear your splendid voice, and that'll keep us awake.
Wow. Well, for me, it was kind of it unfolded in two different places, because in my late teens, I had a good friend of mine that I grew up with named Richard Floyd, and he came to the Lord when he was deathly ill and was healed, and just he became a changed man, and he went out telling all his friends about God and how Jesus had saved him. So he had spent some time staying with my mom and I, and we got to talking, and he witnessed and testified to me, and then I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. So this was in my late teens, probably 18 or 19 years old. But having not a foundation or anyone to guide me along, I kind of, you know, well, I prayed and I knew that something had changed within me, but didn't have a church to go to, just kind of went along about the world in my ways. Many moons later, I'm in Iraq, I'm in Baghdad, and on New Year's Eve 2005, a whole string of events had taken place, and I had gotten to this point. I also just got through reading, I got to the last book that time. It was the last book in the Left Behind series, The Glorious Appearing, I had read, and I was just in awe about that. And a series of events took place, and in my, we was in trailers, you know, we had it. So in my trailer, just as AKs are shooting off, and because it's New Year's Eve, you know, and they shoot weapons into the sky and stuff, I decided that I would get down on my knees and I just give it up. I said, I'm tired of playing around. It's done. I'm not messing around with this no more. I'm giving it to you. You know, you are my Lord. So I'm on my knees just giving it up. And that's how I just committed. And that's how I really, really changed. I changed somewhat before, but I really, really changed. You know, really, anybody ever really, really changed? So I really, really changed that time in Baghdad. And it's just been a walk since then, you know. And so we're at 2015, and this year I hit 10 years since that mark on New Year's Eve. But, and I'm still driving on. Amen. That's where I'm at now. Who's next?
That was awesome. It's God. So God's in the desert in Iraq, eh? All right. I mean, he didn't volunteer, so I had to volunteer someone. So who's next here? Oh, Kristen.
Like Pastor Susie said, I don't have this glorious testimony, but I believe that God reached me even as a very young child. I don't remember actually praying the prayer of salvation, but my mom tells me the story that I was sitting beside her, and I remember like kind of a record player sitting beside us, and I just kept asking questions about Jesus, and she actually led me to Jesus, and then she told me the story later. And so as I was growing up, I always was afraid. I was like, well, I was so little, I don't even remember saying it. And so I always had this doubt in the back of my head that, you know, did I actually pray that prayer of salvation, because I don't remember. And so at 16, I kind of was just doing my own thing, you know, loved God, went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, but I knew that I had to make a decision for myself. And I had some really awesome youth pastors that kind of reached out to me and kind of got me back on track as far as coming on Wednesday nights. I had gone some on Wednesday nights and was kind of getting lazy about it, but they just reached out to me and they showed me love. And I actually was in a Blockbuster renting a movie, and I couldn't rent a movie because of some fines or something my parents had on their Blockbuster thing. And they were like, oh, we'll pay for it. It wasn't even probably an appropriate movie or anything. They just reached out to me and they were like, sure, we'll pay for it. And, you know, just started really opening my heart more towards God. And, I just sat on my bed one day and I said, I'm just going to do this because I feel like I know that I love Jesus, but I just want to know that I know. And so I just prayed that prayer of salvation again. And ever since that day, I was so hungry for the word. I would spend hours and hours just reading the word. And I still have that hunger for him, even if, though I don't have the time that I did in my single days to read as much. But I'm telling you, he searched after me. And I'm so thankful.
Good. Anybody else want to volunteer before I volunteer you? Yes, Elena. Very good.
Okay. I wasn't raised in church. I call myself a part-time Catholic because I only went on Easter, Christmas, and I got, you know. Reuben and I got married, and I think around four years after we're married, we're having problems. We're separated. I didn't want to come up here because it's really hard. And so I was living in one place. He was living in another place. Barstow and Carlsbad's like 3 hours away. And he would come for the weekends to see the kids and stuff. And that point, I was to my lowest low. I drank like a sailor. I cussed like one. And I was just lost. Well, my mom had this friend who we grew up with. She was like my aunt. To me, she was really tall and ugly growing up. Not trying to be mean, but that's how I always saw her, tall and ugly. And after 10 years, we were in California. She moved to Colorado. She came from Colorado to visit us. She stayed for 5 days. When I saw her, she was changed. She was so beautiful. Her and her husband were so peaceful. She cussed like a sailor and drank like one, too, as long as I've known her. And they were beautiful. And so she started telling me about Jesus. And she knew we were going through problems. And she was, you know, ministering to us. And so by the end of the time that she left, God woke her at 4 o'clock in the morning and said, lead her to the Lord. And I got saved that day. But it wasn't just like, oh, I got saved. It was, I had one of those salvations that I didn't cuss anymore right after that. I didn't want any more to drink. People were just looking at me like, who are you? Wait a minute, this is not you. And a week later, then my husband got saved. You know, so that's my story.
That's good. That's awesome. Where is that lady now, Elena? Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Thank God for that woman. Because she did what this man did in Mark 5. She told what the Lord had done for her. Wow. Yeah. That's awesome. Who anyone else want to share the story? Yeah.
Well, I got saved when I was 26, and I had been serving drugs and alcohol for about 13 years, and got a job with some really, really fine folks, and they started making me feel... It is tough, Elena. brings you right back to that moment. But they started making me feel accepted and loved for just who I was. And genuinely caring about me. And so they just started loving on me, really just loving on me. And got to know Eddie as a friend, and he led me to the Lord. And so I quit serving drugs and alcohol and started serving the Lord. And my life just dramatically changed, just like yours, Elena. Instantly, things left me. Instantly. I was a brand new person, a new creation. Immediately, I just was completely different. And thankfully, I had people around me that were pushing tapes, not drugs, tape pushers, and got me on really strong doses of Kenneth Copeland and Jerry Savelle and Charles Capps. And I just fed on it, and got my mind renewed to who I really was, and that I wasn't that person. And I closed the door on the past and put it behind me. And God has been restoring me ever since. And He is so good.
Amen. Praise God. Sometimes we need to go back to that moment, because we meet people all the time who are back at that moment, and we need to go back and connect with them and bring them forward into the new life we have in Christ. If we don't remember where we were, who we were, we're not going to reach out for somebody else. It's one of the things that compels us. Anyone else want to share? We have a couple more minutes here. Frank? Oh, what? Wait a minute. Frank, we'll get to you. But Jana has volunteered to speak. Come, Jana. This is momentous, because she told me she would never do this, so that's why it's momentous.
Oh, Lord.
There's a lot of people in here.
I had been on a journey, and I'm real close to my sister that lives in Jacksonville, and she's a much better person than I am. And she was real involved in her church that was just super, full gospel. And our mother died 23 years ago, and it still hurts so bad. And we just clung to each other. And I was just, when I was taking care of her and she died, I had been going to First Baptist in Jacksonville. The preacher was Homer Lindsay. And the Sunday after, well, wasn't the Sunday after she died. It was the Sunday that I was going to go back home. And I went to church that morning. And the service was about the armor, putting your armor on. And I thought, somebody's talking to me. Because it was going to be so hard to take that drive all the way back to Augusta. And so I rededicated my life then. And then I got back in the car to come home, and I had to say goodbye. And First Baptist in Jacksonville is right in the center of town. And you make a wrong turn, you're in the wrong side of town. Well, I made the wrong turn, and I was getting scared. And I said, come on, Lord, now. I got my armor on, and I took a turn, and I ended up beside the Baptist hospital. And there was 95 right there. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm back. Okay, thank you, thank you. And here comes this great big black transfer truck that says club car. And, of course, I knew he was going to Augusta. So I clocked in behind him. Now, I cried. I went through every emotion possible. And he brought me right on home. The next Sunday, I went to a big church here in Augusta. And it was just cold. It was real cold. I had maybe two people speak to me that were friends of my mother's and had knew that she had passed. But I would go back, and people wouldn't talk to me. And I was baptized in that church as a little girl. And every time I left, I felt unworthy, condemned. It just wasn't getting to me. So my sister and I, after years and years and years, made a pact that we were going to start going to some different churches. And so before we made that pact, I was going to breed my dog. And my neighbors that I'm very, very close to that live next door to me, they're both doctors in the same practice that Philip Kennedy and was in. And so they had just gotten one of Susie's puppies, and I fell for that dog. You know, so I was thinking about breeding my golden with a poodle, and they said, call Susie, and I did. And the minute I talked to her on the phone, I was in Costco, I think. It was like I'd just known her all my life. You know, I was so comfortable with her. So she and Grayson came to the house to talk about breeding the dogs. And I think Susie's told this before. They were sitting there, and I don't know what we were talking about, but she was talking about her church, and she said, I said, well, what kind of church is it? You know, and she said, well, it's non-denominational. And I went, oh. Wow. Y'all don't do that. That's the word. Anyway, I was trying to say evangelical, and then it ended up, well, you don't like speaking tongues, do you? And she goes, well, yes, we do. And I'm like, well, because those people are crazy, you know. I mean, it is, they're crazy. They're nuts, you know. And then we went to lunch one day, and some other things came out, you know, about healing. And I'm like, yeah, we don't do that either. And so she had invited me to church, and I told her, you know, well, one day I might just show up. You never can tell. And so my sister and I made this pact, make a long story short, and I came, sat in the back row next to Kimberly. And when y'all do the meet and greet, you know, I was just kind of hiding. And Susie came back there and was like, are you kidding me? You know. But what happened when I walked in those doors is I just felt so much love in this church. It was like someone had just put their arms around me, and it was just like a big hug or something. And Susie delivered the message, and I was like, wow, what's going on in here? And then everybody started praying, you know, and I mean, everybody was praying, and I'm like, they're being loud, and what's going on? But I mean, the chill bumps started from my toes and went up my back, and they were all over my arms, and I'm like, whoa, this is so strong. You know, what is this? And anyway, I had to go to another church the next Sunday, and I felt so bad because I really wanted to come back to this one. So I did, and I'm so grateful because I have felt nothing but love from every single person here, plus. And then we were doing the services where we broke up and got into groups, and I was with Eddie and Jose. And, you know, we were supposed to pray afterwards, and of course I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to pray. I'm just not out loud. I can't do that. And my sister does it so pretty, you know. I mean, she's just great at it. But I'm like, okay, Lord, you know. And I laugh because a lot of times I would start it with, now lay me down to sleep. I'm serious because I've never been taught how to pray. But Eddie starts this, you know, and I'm like, you know, and then Jose started doing it next, and I'm like, what language is this? You know? And so afterwards, I looked at Eddie, and I said, what was that? And he goes, what was what? And I said, all that, ba-dink, ba-donk, ba-donk. What was that? You know, and he said, well, you know, that's speaking in tongues. That's when you get baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, wait a minute, Holy Spirit? And I really thought that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost were two different people. You know, I mean, two different entities. I'm being honest. But everything that, and then I started the classes, the Essential Eight, and I remember Susie doing the one on how to pray, you know, and I thought, wow, there's a guideline, you know. And then the one about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I just, every Sunday I would come and it was just better and better and it was building and my curiosity was up and I'm in my Bible and my sister and I are talking about every service and everything. And it just, like Elena said, I was just so filled that I thought, you know, I'm a bad person because I do. I cuss like a sailor, even when things are good. You know, it wasn't like I had to be mad to do it. It was like, wow, that's great. But I prayed about it, you know, and I said, Lord, I want to be a better person. And I never took the Lord's name in vain. Now, I never did that. I did the F-bombs right and left, but I never did that. And I just said, you know, I want to be a better person. The relationship with my daughter is horrible. You know, I just really need you. And all of a sudden, I'm just not cussing anymore. I mean, it wasn't like trying to quit smoking. You know, it wasn't like, oh, well, I really need to let a few words go. It was just done. It was just over. And I was so filled with Jesus that I had a lot of venom for my dad, for other people, you know, that I got mad at or I felt had done me wrong, and I carried it. I didn't let go of any of it until Jesus moved in, and there wasn't room for any of that. So I had to get rid of that. And I did. I even went to friends of mine and I said, you wouldn't believe what I've called you for the last 10 years, you know. And I told them, you know, what I had done. And I said, but, you know, it's time to give this up. And then I emailed my dad because he's a missionary in Thailand. And I said, you know, I'm giving this up. I don't have any more room for that in my life. I only have room for Jesus and the love of the Lord and this church. And so he and I are just, we're fine. No problems. But then I was really searching for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? And one Sunday, Matt just turned to me and said, are you ready? And I said, yeah, I guess, you know. And so I came up and he called on Georgette and he called on Tanya. And I'm like, well, what are they going to do, you know? And so then Tanya starts talking to me and saying, okay, I'm going to pray for fear to go, you know. And then Georgette was praying on this side and Tanya was praying on this side. And they're going, just open your mouth, you know, make a sound, just make a sound, you know. And I did, but I did it real quiet, you know. But it was so emotional. And I'm still working on that, you know, because I can do it here, but I'm not real good at doing it at home or in my car, you know. I've tried, but I'm growing. I'm growing. And y'all have been such a help to me. Y'all just don't know, but I am so filled that Wednesdays, Sundays, Sunday night with the Trust Challenge, everything has just been such a joy and so much love that I just want to thank everybody, because y'all have been wonderful. Matt, your smiling face, Susie, Eddie, Georgette, Tanya, I mean, all of y'all have been so dear, Cheryl, that I just feel home. And I'm just really glad to be here. And I love y'all. All of y'all. And you said you were going to stand up here.
Yeah. And yeah, I told you one day you'd stand up here and I'd stand by you and you didn't even need me to. Whew, that was awesome. This all just happened. She just came the day after. It was the first Sunday in November. It was right after Trunk or Treat. She freaked me out when she was sitting over there. Praise God. Well, Frank, I'm going to let you share another day because I can't. I would laugh all the way through whatever you said, man. Well, let's all stand. Praise God. Thank you all for sharing. Hallelujah. Thank you for sharing. Find somebody to tell your story to. Let the Lord open up opportunities. Just share. Hallelujah.